everybody. I want to do something real quick. This morning as I was preparing, just trying to go over my notes a little bit, I felt like the Lord was saying a couple of things that I want to share with you. First of all, there's somebody who's dealing with some loneliness. It's either you or somebody that you know very intimately, and that they're really struggling with this. And the Lord says, I see you and press in. Don't press into the loneliness, but press into the fact that the Lord is near and that he sees you and you need to press into that. So whoever that word is for, that one's for you. The second one was very clear. It was a little strange to me at first, but I have an image of a car that's there's something wrong with the car, like maybe it had been in an accident of some type. The car is either red or burgundy, I think, something along those lines. And I don't know if it's like the front quarter panel or the back quarter panel or something, but there's a wreck. And at first I thought that it had to do with an injury from the accident, but it doesn't. I have a real strong sense that the person is very worried about their transportation. Something related to work or getting to and from, or there's some reason you need to have a vehicle and you're worried about it because the car's been in an accident of some type. And the Lord says that he's going to take care of that transportation for you. I don't know what that means. I don't know who that's for. It's either you or somebody you know, okay? So if you come across someone who has a banged up vehicle that's red or burgundy, and I had a real strong sense that it was a smaller car like a Mazda or a Nissan or something like that. So I will submit that to you, but I didn't want to forget that because when the Lord gives those impressions, I feel like we need to immediately jump on those things, and I think he wants to encourage some people today. So take that for what it's worth. All right, we're going to get into our series. We're kind of winding down on this series because next week is actually Pentecost Sunday, and we're in that period of time between the Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, and there's this waiting period of time. If you remember, one of the earlier stories that we read, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power from on high. So after he's resurrected, he meets with them, he makes this statement, and they're in this period of waiting. And as we have observed many times before, as human beings, we're so good at waiting. We're just awesome at it. And so the thought was, why don't we access some of these little sub-stories that are going on between the moment of resurrection and Pentecost Sunday, maybe learn something from the disciples. It's been a very interesting study over the last couple of weeks. And today, I want to talk about a particular passage, most likely familiar to you. If you don't know the full story, you've certainly heard about it at some point. It's quickly becoming one of my favorite stories. I can't say that it's, you know, top 10 or something like that, but I really enjoy this one because every time I read it, it seems like I learn something new. And we actually came across the story earlier in its shortened version. And I want to read that one to you first. So ultimately, we're going to land in Luke chapter 24, but I'm going to start in Mark chapter 16. So let me pull this out real quick and read Mark chapter 16 to you. Just this little phrase here. You'll remember it because we read it a couple weeks ago. No, that's Matthew. I got to keep going. So here we go. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse, what is it? Oh, yeah, verse 12. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of the disciples, while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So remember, in Mark, we've got a series of stories where there was an encounter with Jesus, there was a report of this encounter, and then the disciples all just dismissed or disbelieved the actual report, and they got in trouble for it, okay? So this particular verse, I think we find a little more detail in Luke. And I want you to remember something. Mark is the first of the Gospels that is written down, actually. It's the oldest. And so consequently, you have reference points in Mark that both Matthew and Luke will pull from. So you'll find complete stories in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. That's why I call them the Synoptic Gospels, because they're all interrelated. But Mark's the first one. And it's the one that's associated with Peter, because John Mark, the author, was an associate of Peter. And there are some details in Mark that we don't necessarily see in some of the other Gospels. And yet, it was widely circulated among early Christians to the point where both Matthew and Luke said, "Oh yeah, I'm going to pull from that too." Does this make sense? So it's a reference or a source material that they would use. And I have this, this is me speculating, okay, this is just me, but I have this sense that when Luke, the Greek physician, who is highly detail-oriented, read Mark's gospel, saw this little story, he probably said, "Ooh, I need to know more about that." Because his goal in his gospel is to actually give the best eyewitness account that he possibly can. And so he reads this and he says, "There's more to that story." That's what I think. Because that just kind of fits the character of Luke, at least as I perceive him. So call it artistic license if you want. Doesn't matter to me. I think it's an interesting thing to think about. But he sees this and then he writes in more detail. And this is the story we're gonna talk about today. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Let me read through this, and then I'm going to break it apart, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. "Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus," right? You've heard this before, "about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?'" And David version is, "What's up? What you talking about?" "They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" Like, are you kidding me? I love this. Jesus says, "What things?" By the way, if you're having a conversation with someone, here's a pro tip for you. If you want to get somebody to talk a little bit more, take the last thing they say and put a question mark on it. "Your father? Your mother?" Because if people are talking, you just ask them the question, right? And eventually they'll tell you more. That's what Jesus does. "What things?" Beautiful. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him," Jesus, "they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all through the prophets, he explained to them what they had what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. That would have been cool, right? They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord, and we believe it. It's a great story. It's one that you may have heard in the past, this road to Emmaus. There's a couple of sections in here, and I think there's some interesting things that we can pull from this as we talk about this idea of waiting and being better at waiting, especially when we're waiting on the Lord. So notice back in 13, verse 13, he says, on that same day, so this is the day of the resurrection. This is all happening at once. So imagine your emotional roller coaster. You've just watched the rabbi die. There's grief, there's anger, there's frustration. There's got to even be a certain amount of disappointment, not just with the circumstances, but maybe with God himself too, because you honestly thought this was the guy who was going to release Israel under the Roman boot, to get rid of all that. And now he's dead. And then there's 3 days, and you're not sure what to do. You're kind of in that sort of frozen stupor. I'm not sure what to do. And then all of a sudden, on the third day, when it's available to your people to go and take care of the body's not there, and now there's all kinds of really strange reports. This doesn't make sense. Maybe it's because we've seen too many movies that we gloss over this. But imagine that emotional state that this group of people were dealing with. And not just internally on their own, but collectively as a group. What do we do? And more importantly, what do I do? So this is all happening on the same day. Okay? So keep this in mind. Now, also notice here that it says, Jesus himself came up and walked along with him, but they were kept from recognizing him. This kind of reminds me a little bit about the verse that we read in Genesis, where Abraham is at his tent, and God himself walks up with two associates, presumably angels, and they begin a conversation, but they don't necessarily recognize that it's God, but yet there's this kind of subtext going on in the conversation. I have the sense that this is kind of like that. There's that kind of feeling to it. They're kept from recognizing him. And of course, then Jesus asks this beautiful question, you know, what things? You know, like, it's kind of like, have you been under a rock that you don't know this stuff? You know, this is Jesus. He's like, yeah, I kind of was. Then there was an earthquake and, you know, things moved. And anyway, so here's kind of the thing to think about when we're dealing with waiting. And you're not going to like it, because when I wrote it down, I didn't like it either. While we wait for whatever it is, while we wait, life goes on. It doesn't matter what you're waiting for, whether you're waiting on the Lord, you're waiting for a phone call, you're waiting for dinner, whatever it happens to be that you're waiting, life goes on. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. I mean, in this particular case, obviously these two individuals had a place to be, Cleopas and his buddy. They had to head to this village. While we're waiting on God, we have to remember that there are other things that are happening. And even though we're like, come on, get on with it, Lord, but we can't necessarily stop. There's business to conduct. There are places to go. There's discussions to have. There's decisions that still have to be made. But here's the thing that we have to remember while we wait. Our challenge is to be faithful to our responsibilities while we're waiting. Sometimes you can't just stop. even though you want to. And maybe you've experienced this where you have a big decision you have to make, or you're waiting on a piece of information, and it's like you can't think about anything else until that comes in so that you can just kind of get over it. But God still asks us to be faithful to our responsibilities even while we're waiting. And I know that's hard to hear. That's exactly what we're seeing here. These two individuals had a place to be. Did they want to leave the disciples? Probably not. They're still discussing it, still heavy on their hearts. They're waiting for something. They don't know what they're waiting for. This is all strange. This is all new. There's no blueprint for this stuff. So while we wait, life goes on. Then in the second part of verse 19, Cleopas and his friend give this beautiful little summary. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. That's a pretty strong statement that he makes there. It's a perfect summary of who he was. But then when you go down to, what is it, verse 23, 24, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see, just like the women had said. So not only is there this beautiful summary of who he was, but also in this passage there are these confusing reports. Now wait a second, I don't know what to make of this. I saw him dead. I saw them pull his body down. He's placed in a tomb. How on earth is that empty? Now we know from a previous story that the Romans all blamed the disciples, right? But all the disciples who are completely innocent are looking at each other going, did you do it? Nope, I didn't do it. How about you? No. So there's confusing reports that are going on. But in the midst of all of this, he gives this beautiful summary of what actually happened to Jesus. It's concise. It's well written. At least it is here. And so maybe one of the things that we could say from here, well, while we wait, you still tell the story. You tell as much of the story as you can, whatever it happens to be. There's a certain responsibility to tell your portion of the story, and sometimes God simply wants our part of the story to be told to others. And often, he wants us to tell our story for our own sake. There's something very powerful about telling your story, going, here's what I know so far. This is the thing that we've seen. This is what I think God's been doing. What he'll do next, I have no idea. I can just tell you what I know right now. And I think sometimes as Christians, we want to be the answer people, that we got the answer to everything. Well, the fact of the matter is, you do have the answer, but you may not see the final solution yet. Does this make sense? You have the answer. You know that God is up to something, that you know that God is working. You just don't know how he's going to do it yet. And so you still tell the story as far as you can up to the point of where you are right now. And then let him fill it in later. But we do that to remind ourselves that, look, God is still active here. I don't understand all of these things. It's very confusing. There are reports coming in that don't make any sense to me or any of the other disciples, but something big's happening. And he was willing to tell his story, and you are too. You're to do the same thing. Tell the story as far as you can and leave it up to God to fill in the punchline. Telling our part of the story can remind us of his promises and his presence, even though you don't know what the ending is yet. See, that's the other thing. Every time we read the Bible, you and I, we've read the end of the story. These people hadn't read the end of the story because it wasn't available to them yet. And just like your life is moving along. The end of the story is yet to be written. So you're in the same place. So tell the story as best you can up until the point you are right now. So while you wait, the least you can do is tell your story. Verse 25, as they approached the village, then they invited him to stay, which he decided to do. But what I really liked is on that road there, he started with Moses and all the prophets. Now, I want you to think about understanding Judaism and the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, you have the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and then you have the prophets. You have the law and the prophets. So he started with Moses, which is the beginning of the law, and all the way through the prophets. So he basically walked them through the Old Testament, everything concerning himself, walked them through the scriptures. In verse 32, so explained the scriptures to them, and then verse 32, I love this phrase. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I wonder what that really felt like. Kind of reminds me down in verse 45, one of the things that Jesus does when he's with his disciples, when he appears to all of them, it says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, right? So this is obviously a theme that's running through this entire section here. Now, after you read those couple of statements there, there's three references, how important do you think the scriptures actually are? Pretty pivotal to understanding how everything works. We often say in our discipleship class is that discipleship is not a Bible study, but if you're trying to do discipleship without your Bible, you're doing it wrong. You have to understand the pivotal nature that the scriptures have in all of this. And the thing that I was thinking about, while we wait, we have to remember that God teaches us while we wait. There are things that he's trying to teach us. However, we may not recognize it until afterward. Remember, there's that moment where all the disciples are in a boat and all of a sudden Jesus comes walking on the water and they didn't recognize him until after he told them because they thought it was a ghost, right? It's like, oh, is that a ghost? No. It's Jesus who it was. Until afterward, they didn't understand who he was. And I think that's the case, is that God teaches us very often, but we don't necessarily recognize it in the moment. We typically recognize it afterwards. Now, I want to pause here for just a second. Sometimes you have to keep this in mind. Sometimes God keeps us from understanding things. Remember, they didn't recognize him. They were kept from recognizing him while they were on the road. And sometimes God does that, and we really need to unpack that just a little bit. Because I think what's going on is, in God's mercy, he keeps us from understanding the meaning of things. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Have you ever had one of those, it's just a habitual problem, whatever it is for you. We all have them. And it just seems like you can never get on top of it. Or it's an issue that keeps coming up over and over. Maybe it's a relationship. It's just like a bad penny. It just keeps going south every single time. And you just wonder why it keeps coming up over and over and over again. Have you ever had one of those moments like, I thought I learned this lesson already, and here I am dealing with the same thing again. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, there's a moment when it crystallizes and you just get it. You understand what's actually happening here. And you wonder to yourself, you scratch your head going, okay, where was this insight 10 years ago? Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me a lot, actually. Well, in short, what's occurring here is you weren't ready to learn the lesson. And the Lord had to get your attention multiple times until you were ready to get it. Maybe Jesus is the most helpful here. Matthew chapter 13, let me just read this little section to you. Let's see, 10 through 17. Let's see if I can find where it is here. Oh yeah, Jesus is talking in parables. Verse 10, here it is. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" It's a great question. Why do you do that? Can't you just talk plainly? And here's what Jesus replied. "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear." Now, this has puzzled me for a long time, trying to understand all of that together. And like the disciples, sometimes I just want to look at God and go, "Can't you just be direct and plain?" And then I find out what the lesson is, and I'm really glad that he wasn't, right? That happens from time to time. But he says that very, very clearly in verse 11. He says, "It's given to you and not them." Why? And here's where I think the rubber really meets the road. Because, I mean, aren't we supposed to argue people into belief? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I heard Bill Johnson, I think it was him who said this. If Jesus gave everyone the full meaning of the parables, he would make them all accountable for it. But in his mercy, God keeps meaning from us until we're ready to obey. Because sometimes we're not ready to obey yet. And so that issue keeps coming up over and over again to soften your heart so that you're ready to actually do what God is asking you to do. Because he knows you. He knows you're not ready. And so in his mercy and his grace, he hits the pause button for you. He says, "No, this issue is going to keep coming up until you're in a different place mentally, spiritually, where you can obey what I have." I know I have a couple of issues, relationships and whatnot. And I'm like, why does this keep coming up? And I'm realizing now that I'm not ready to obey what he has to say. That's something I need to work on with him. But to some, they are ready, and so they get the meaning of it. Does this make sense? So Jesus speaks in parables so that when they're ready to obey, they'll understand the parable. And I think this is the reason why we study the scripture, why we think it's an important piece. And by the way, I said this before and I'll say it again, it is never inappropriate to ask the Lord to open your mind to his scriptures. In fact, I think that's a huge thing. While you're waiting, simple prayer, "God, help me understand this. What is in your word that I need in order to wait better?" Or whatever that, for whatever it is that I'm waiting for. But you have to be prepared to obey, to follow what it is that you learn. Otherwise, the meaning will be held from you. And here's the thing, I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to miss out on any of this. I just think it's really an important concept. So if you find that there's something that's recurring over and over again, and you feel like you've learned the lesson, but it keeps showing up, obviously you haven't learned the lesson, then the key point is, what am I not willing to follow? Where am I choosing to be disobedient here? Now, please understand, this is from a person who hates the word obey. I don't like it, but I understand it. Until your heart is ready to actually do the thing that God has calling you to do, asking you to do as his disciple, you're never going to fully understand it. So if it keeps showing up, maybe the issue is there's something in your heart that's blocking you from understanding. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. It's a rich, rich passage, at least I think. One last thing. When did Jesus show up? Not when he revealed himself. That's not what I'm asking. But when did Jesus show up in the story? It was on the way. From Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus shows up when they're already on the road. He didn't start the journey with him. He showed up on the way. Cleopas and his buddy were headed to Emmaus for whatever reason. They're talking about events, and all of a sudden this guy walks up with them and asks a simple question. On the way. Here's a pro tip, another one. If you make God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, a regular part of your conversation during the day, don't be surprised if he joins in. Don't be surprised if he pops his head in and goes, hey, what's going on? It's awesome when he does, but the key to it all is to make him part of the conversation. To be talking about him, even as you're talking to your spouse or as your friends. And you know, what would it be like? Okay, I'm just going to imagine here. I'm probably going to go out on a limb and it might sound weird, but I don't care. It's fine. What would happen is if you were having a conversation with your friends and you just simply ask this question, like, I wonder what Jesus would think about this. I don't know. Double dog dare you to find out. Be interesting. So it begs the question in my mind, how do you actually make Jesus a regular part of your conversation? I got a couple thoughts on this. Just a couple. First of all, I think that you make God a regular part of your conversation when you simply ask him to open your mind to the scriptures. I think it's that important. Open my mind to this, and then don't be surprised if certain scripture passages come to mind in the course of your daily conversation. Okay? So ask him to open your mind to the scriptures. And by the way, this is a very dangerous prayer because you'll find verses and stories jump to mind while you're chatting with others. You just will. It happens. And obviously, you probably have to ramp up to it a little bit. But the point is if you ask the Lord, open my mind to your scriptures, and you're having a conversation with someone, and don't be surprised if certain things come to mind. He's opening your mind to the scriptures, okay? Don't be surprised by that. Here's a second thought. If you're going to make God a regular part of your conversation, you need to chase his presence. You need to be in his presence regularly. At least try to make room to be in his presence at some point during your day, or at least your week. Daily would probably be better, but you know, we seek his presence to what? Be his presence, right? We say that every single week. We seek his presence in order to be his presence. And if you're going to do that, that is making, by definition, God a part of your conversation. And he shows up in those moments and he talks with you and gives you insight and tells you about burgundy and red cars that are busted up and all kinds of weird things. And, you know, it's cool when it happens. But Jesus will show up while you're on the way. It'll happen in your just everyday sort of life, in your everyday existence. And when it happens, it's an amazing thing. Sometimes it's a pain in the neck, I'll be honest. Because you might want to be mad, like somebody offends you. Okay, I'm going to confess so I can preach, okay? So the other day, I'm driving along, and somebody made a boneheaded move, and it wasn't me. And I decided to say something out loud to nobody in my car. And you know how that goes? You just kind of flare up a little bit, you know, kind of a thing. I'm not going to tell you what I said because I'm not proud of that. And I remember I just felt like, and I said this out loud too, I'm like, what am I doing? And then I look over at the passenger seat and there's nobody there, but for me, Jesus is there. And I'm like, man, I'm sorry, Lord. I don't know where that came from. Now, that's a silly example, but I think it illustrates very perfectly. If you're going to be in his presence, then you need to be in his presence. And even in those moments when you do boneheaded things in response to somebody else's boneheaded thing, you need to come clean with it. Does this make sense? Nod your head so I know you're awake. And don't be lying, because I know you do it too, because I've seen plenty of people talking to nobody in their cars. But I think those are the moments when we have to remind ourselves that God is present. You know what he said when he left the disciples with the Great Commission? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It means he's always with you. And yeah, he sees all those things that you're trying to hide. And he loves you anyway. Those are the moments most when I want to be in his presence, when I'm tempted or when I do something boneheaded and just want to be reminded that he's still present. And even though I did something I probably shouldn't or thought something or said something, he still loves me and I don't have to be afraid of him in that way. But I can continually access that presence because Jesus shows up on the way. God, it's a good day today because we're here in your presence collectively. And I'm so thankful for these ancient stories that remind us of who you are. Remind us that you're good. And that you want to actually converse with us. That you're not hiding your presence from us, but you may be hiding certain meaning because you're waiting for us to be in a position to say, okay, Lord, I surrender. True discipleship is not in the understanding. True discipleship is in the surrender. God, help us to get that through our thick heads and the calluses on our heart. That you're with us as we're on our way, even though we don't recognize you sometimes. And I just pray for every individual that's gathered here today as they meditate on these things, as they sing songs, as they get in their cars and they go to lunch or they go home, and that you're sitting there right with them. That we don't have to beg for your presence because you want to be with us. And for every person here who might be waiting on something, oh God, my prayer is that you would be especially present with them. You are with us while we wait. And I'm so grateful for it. Keep us, Lord, as we go about our daily lives. And remind us when we need to acknowledge you. I have the sense, Lord, that there's some things that you're doing in hearts today. I'm so grateful for that. I love when you come and you visit and you make yourself known. You know, church, as we're praying here, as we're going to sing this next song, you know, I'm always over here on my right, your left. If you have something you want to pray about, come on down. Let's pray. Or even after service, go ahead and catch me. It's fine. There's something that you want to talk about. If there's something you want some prayer over, please let us know. Lisa and I would be delighted to pray for you. Holy Spirit, bless these people, especially while they wait.